Turn with me to the little book of Jude, and let me share with you this introduction. It is so beautiful and needs our attention. We read, and I want to use the Authorized Version as well as the NIV. We read this way in the Authorized Version, Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called, mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. In the NIV, we discover this same text written this way, Jude, servant of Jesus Christ and the brother of James, that's the identification that he uses, to those who have been called, who are loved by God the Father and kept, the word preserved is absent, by Jesus Christ. Mercy, peace, and love be yours in abundance. And the difference between abundance and multiplication is an interesting difference. Let me just take you into this book this way and introduce it to you in a sense. We've looked at various verses up to now, but now let me take you on a small excursion of introduction to this little book. It's one of the most precious books. And if I were to leave with you any words, they would be from verse 1, to them that are sanctified, preserved, called, and from verse 2, mercy, peace, love. There are basically six things that the writer says in this opening statement. Six marvelous things. Six things that ought to pin us to a place where we are riveted with attention. For he is telling us a great thing. He speaks, for instance, of being a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is, he was subservient to the will of God, to the will of the Lord Jesus, to the will of the Holy Spirit. He was subservient to the Godhead completely. He said, I am such a servant. His secrets were subservient to the Godhead. His loving desire was to do the will, the loving will of the Lord Jesus. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians, if you will, to the 7th chapter and verse 22, where we discover these rather precious words, he that is called in the Lord, being a servant, is the Lord's free man. Likewise also he that is called, being free, is Christ's servant. We see a crossover taking place. We see something very beautiful. A servant of God is God's free man, and a master is God's servant. He's saying quite simply that when I believe in this Jesus Christ, I'm free. I am free. We used to sing with great lustiness in our singing that we were once shackled by a heavy burden. And the hymn goes on to tell us, but now we're free from that heavy burden. No longer the shackles are there. Charles Wesley wrote, my chains fell off, my heart was free, I rose, went forth, and followed thee. The passion that once was in the soul, binding and a bondage, is gone. I'm free. But the free man is God's servant. The master of freedom is the servant of God the Father. We sometimes mix our metaphors and mix our thinking and forget that when we are subservient to the will of God, we must also be subservient to the will of Jesus Christ our Lord and subservient to the will of the Holy Spirit. We forget that as free men, we do not have license, we have liberty. And we ignore sometimes that our liberty does not allow us to break God's word. I was impressed listening to the scriptures that were read a few moments ago, I was impressed that it started off with love and how that love is enduring. And it's not rude. It's never unkind. It always perseveres and so on. We often are guilty of forgetting that. And the moment we forget, we are no longer subservient to the will of the Holy Spirit. Whether we like that or not, it becomes a fact. Now, Jude was the Lord's cousin, and he calls himself servant, as does Mary, who is the Lord's mother. She calls herself servant. In Luke 1:38, you can discover how she calls herself the handmaid of the Lord. Every servant is a king, if you like to put it that way. The Apostle Peter, in the first epistle and the second chapter and the ninth verse, writes, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood." It's important to remember the kingliness of the person that is the servant of the Lord. We become family. When we become the servant, we become the family. There's no point in saying that we are a family-oriented church unless we are a family-oriented church. One of the delights that I'm privileged to be allowed by the Lord is that we have from a family of people that work with me. It is the family of God. It doesn't matter what their sire's name is. It only matters that they're in the family of God, and one would not trespass outside of the family of God to have people work side by side, lovingly, prayerfully, and with great concern. Angels are ministers. According to Psalm 103 and verse 21, he ministers that do his pleasure. We have to see that this cousin of the Lord was the servant of the Lord. Notice, he claims the relationship through service. He says, "I'm a servant. James' brother, the Lord Jesus' servant." That's our relationship, and it comes through service. Open your Bible at the 12th chapter of the Gospel of John, just for a moment. And as you look into that chapter, find verse 26, the 12th of John and verse 26. Where you discover these words, "If any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor." Therefore, we must give ourselves to the service of our Lord Jesus. It must be that we give ourselves. How many times one would withdraw from the work of the Lord's work because of this, that, or the other, for one reason or another, and how impossible it becomes simply because when we're called to serve, we become a servant, and the servant cannot leave until dismissed. It's not a part of us that belongs to us. There's not one piece that's yours. You may jump up and down and say, "I've got rights." My dear friend, the day you believed in Jesus Christ, you gave up your rights. Whether you consider you have social, economic, or personal rights, the day you believed that Jesus Christ was your Lord, your Savior, and you received Him as such, that very day the Holy Spirit took up residence within your person, your body became the temple of the Holy Ghost, and at that moment you had no need of ordinary rites. Even your common sense became sanctified sense, and you had no need to claim any rites. I found it difficult when my character has been put on the line, difficult to allow it to go on. to go through the gyrations of wanting to say no, and then to realize my reputation belongs to the Lord. If He chooses to have it maligned, then it's His choice. And it's so hard to give up one's right. But having given it up, it doesn't matter. The Lord Jesus said to His disciples, "They shall say all manner of evil about you." He said they think they will do God a service. You're my servant. It doesn't matter. I think we need to sometimes remind ourselves of the teaching of this verse, the teaching of servanthood, that we might become the servants of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's not an easy lesson. It's not an easy thing to accept. We talk flippantly, carelessly, and sometimes we are blatantly foolish. We talk as if we are filled and puffed up with a spiritual pride, and it doesn't belong to the servant to have such things. To give ourselves as if we were disposable. And we have to be able to say, "Lord, whatever you want to do with me, that's fine. Whatever you will." Boy, I find that difficult. I found it difficult recently when a child of mine said, "I've given myself so wholeheartedly to the Lord, whatever He wants." And I found myself murmuring, "Never mind what He wants. What about asking me what I want?" Then I reminded myself, or the Spirit of God perhaps reminded me, "Did you not dedicate this child to God? Was that child not laid, as it were, upon an altar? Was that child not given? Then you dare not take it off the altar." Why, that was hard. Whatever the cost, you'll lay yourself down. Whatever the cost, you'll follow your Lord. Whatever the cost. We go into Romans and chapter 6 and verse 13. We read these words, "Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those who are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God." There is no place for mediocrity. There is no place for half-heartedness. There is no place for any more games. There is no place for any more wishy-washy thinking. There is no place for the lukewarm. There is no place for the carnal. There is no place. The Word of God is explicit. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians, if you will, and chapter 5. Discover with me verse 15. "And that He died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves." There go your rights, dear friends. "But unto Him which died for them and rose again." We enter into His service, or at least we should, out of sheer thankfulness. To be counted a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ should evoke within us such enormous gratitude, such enormous thankfulness, that we always are rejoicing, and again we are rejoicing, and again we are rejoicing. Jesus in Matthew 6 and verse 24 tells us very emphatically, there is no way you can serve two masters. You will either love one and hate the other, or you'll pretend to one and loathe the other. You have to understand, you cannot walk a middle line. You must be all for Jesus. And the clarion call in the day in which you and I live is vastly unheeded. I discover as I listen to new missionaries and new ministers of the gospel that there are many factors that come into the ministry of the work of God, and it is not dedication. We should be careful, for we cannot serve two masters. Sitting in a committee that was promoting and encouraging young men to go into the chaplaincy of the armed forces of America, I chaired that committee for some 6 years. One day a young person came in and he sat, and we said, "Now, would you tell us, please, why you feel led into the chaplaincy out of the pastorate?" He looked us all in the eye, and there was a solemn silence, and I think we all felt that some great statement was about to be made. He said, "Well, I'll tell you. I've been in the pastorate now for 3 years, and I can't earn a decent living, and I have nothing for retirement, and I'm 28 years old and a wife and a baby, and I've got to think of my future. I want to become a chaplain so I have a good income, some sort of position in society, and a good retirement plan." When he left the room, there was such a kerfuffle of discussion. There were those that absolutely agreed with him and those that felt they were diametrically opposed to his attitude. I understand him. I've been there. I am there. I understand him. But we were not called to compromise. We were called to be servants. So let's understand that the writing here is telling us that the servant must walk as a servant, not as we think, but as he requires us to walk. And Psalm 119, 125 will share with you the way to walk, never willingly offending the master. We need to learn to plead with God and to search ourselves. Romans 12:2 tells us that we need to get a good hold of searching our heart and discovering if there's any wicked way in us. We need to plead with God. I've recently been greatly impressed by people that went to prayer, people that spent time praying that God would allow revival to come to the city of London in the year 1860. And they prayed. It was Charles Dickens. It was Lord Shaftesbury. It was the Bishop of London that petitioned the British government to allow meetings to be held in theatres. The meetings were held. And in one given day for a whole year, over 200,000 people were meeting in theatres and churches and chapels throughout the London area, praying and praising God. It was called revival. A servant pleads with God and searches his own heart. Notice the condition of the servant. He is called. And the condition is threefold, because he is called by the Holy Spirit. He is called, and that outward call is an invitation from the Word of God. And the outward call from the Word of God reveals the inner call of the Word of God. For instance, we are called to follow Jesus. Anywhere he leads me, I will follow on, says the hymn writer. But the inner call is that all things work together for good to them that are called according to the purposes of God. According to purpose. It's a heavenly calling, according to Hebrews 3:1. God called Adam in Genesis 3:9, and we are not only exiles, but we're actually fugitives in this world, and we need to be called home. We talk of people dying, we say it's a home call. But we need to receive that call and respond to that call long, long before the time comes to leave this sphere and go into heaven. Isaiah 55 and verse 1, "Ho, everyone that thirsteth and hath not money to buy, come, come and drink, come." We are called from sin to holiness, from misery to joy. And that should produce in us, according to verse 2, the first of the three beautiful aspects of Christianity: mercy. There needs to be much more expression of mercy in all of our lives, in all of our dealings, in all of our love, in all of our expression. There needs to be a greater expression of mercy. You can come up with your own definition of it. My dear friend, it's when you can render evil for evil and you withhold the hand. When you can answer and get and make the point, you stand back, leave it to God, and allow mercy to prevail. I went to a friend's house, and there was great distress in the house. This is years ago. The distress was such that the family was torn apart and going in various directions. The children were in their teens and they were torn and they were going to leave home. Mama and Papa were torn and they were leaving each other. A parent that lived in the home, the parent was torn and going off on her own. There was just a great deal of misery. I was asked to attend a family discussion. I really didn't want to, because I knew everybody and I knew their arguments and I'd heard them all up to now very volubly express themselves and their hatred for one another and their loathing and their bitterness and their wickedness that was going on. They had torn each other from shred to shred through their sarcasm and their bitterness. There was nothing really immoral. It's just that they were wicked with their tongues. And as we sat round the table, I kept pleading, "Let there be mercy here. Let there be mercy." And eventually one of the children said, "You keep asking us to be merciful. How shall we be merciful? How can we express it?" And I used an expression that will offend you now. I said, "The answer is shut up." If you could only reduce the amount of words from your mouth, you would show mercy. Verse 2 tells us of the second beautiful qualification. There has to be the consciousness that is sanctified by the Father. The Spirit gives us mercy, but there needs to be this setting apart by the Father, and that gives us peace, the peace of God that passeth all understanding, the peace of God that fadeth not away, the peace of God that was beyond the ability of man to comprehend. I've said it 1,000 times from this platform, the peace of God that is not negotiable. It is the gift that Christ has given to us. Let's receive that peace and live in that peace. And with that peace in our soul, let's live. The person that is filled with agitation is not sanctified, set apart with peace, for the peace is not there. Some are called peacemakers, and some are downright agitators. They are the Sambalats. They are the Tobias of Nehemiah's day. They agitate, and they come to conclusions drawn from wrong bases, and such destroy peace. Notice, will you? The Father says that this peace is acceptable in His sight. How did He give us peace? I love the words. I adore the words. I praise God for the truth. God gave His only begotten Son. What's the consequence? We see the condition we're called, and the Spirit of God calls us and gives us mercy. What's the consciousness? We are sanctified, set apart by the Father, and He gives us peace. Peace that is a conscious, lasting peace within the soul. And the apostle is writing this that we might understand it, that we might grasp some of the truth of it. But now let's look at the consequence. We are preserved. Preserved by the Lord Jesus. And verse 2 tells us we are preserved because He gives us love. I don't know what the word love conjures up in your mind. I have no idea. But I believe it is the agape love that God has placed within our hearts to express to one another. And if we don't have this agape love, God's given love within our hearts to express to one another, then we are sounding brass, we are tinkling cymbal, and we are like a hollow sound. We are still speaking as children. We are not growing up. We are still understanding in part and making the part some great vast picture. I used to love to watch artists. I still enjoy it, but there doesn't seem the time these days to do it. But I remember one artist who was a friend of mine. I had gone to him for some advice about watercolors. And I had told him, I'm not too good at this. I don't understand how to do it. He said, well, there's a piece of paper, and there's a palette full of paint, and here's brushes. Show me what you do. Now remember, my background was of meticulous drawing of tiny lines. I would buy, for instance, a thick brush and cut it with a razor blade until the sable hair was maybe 2 or 3 hairs thick, and that would be one stroke, and I'd draw down a line and draw a line and draw a circle and so on and on and on. And my father had tremendous influence on me, for I could only see what the engraver could understand or the lithographic person could understand. I could draw lines for days on end and make my pictures with thicker and thinner lines and stipple work of tiny spots and blotches here and there. But it was archaic. My friend watched me for a few minutes and said, ah, I know your trouble. I know it right now. You have only learned the art of drawing. You have no appreciation of painting. I was a little mortified, for I'd gone to his college and gone to his class because of my abilities to be an artist, I thought. And here he just whipped the ground out from beneath me and said something like this, you're no good. And you never will be until you learn what I got to learn. Well, he said, you're only doing a part of the picture. But the sky is not made up of lines. And the water is not made up of lines. It's not made up of tiny little etching pieces. It's made up of a lot of color. And he took a pot of water, a jam jar, And he emptied the entire contents on a piece of paper the same size the one I was working on. It was sodden. And quickly, with his brush, he started mixing up colors, and with this great big thick brush, he slopped on paint, and then he wiggled the piece of page around until the colors blended and moved around in the water, and then he said, "Now leave it," and he threw it on the floor and walked away. And when we came back, it was the most beautiful sky and seascape. Beautiful, full of color. I tried it. Looked like a kid with finger art. You see, our love so often is focused in a tunnel vision, and we can only see tiny things. We can only see what we want to see. We can only see the spectrum that is in front of us, and our tunnel vision will only allow us to focus in upon a tiny, tiny portion. But the love of Christ is church-wide. The love of Christ is town-wide. The love of Christ is state-wide. The love of Christ is nationwide. The love of Christ is worldwide. God so loved the world, not the Baptists. God so loved the world, not America. God so loved the world. Love so amazing, so divine. Demands my soul, my life, my all. I am to be a servant of Christ. But the whole skyscape, the whole picture can be painted with elaborate strokes. The whole picture can be put together with the most beautiful colors, and all the spectrum of the rainbow can be employed to discover the depths and character of the beauty of love. A young man and a young woman look at each other with funny doe-like eyes. And they whisper in each other's ear, "I love you." And we've all been through it. Well, most of us have been through it. Where we've come to the place where when we stood together at the front of the church and we said, "Till death us do part," we had never calculated what that meant. How can you young people, understand what we older people mean when death do us part? You're so young, you're indestructible. But when we've got a few creaking bones and a few bent and aches and pains and bent pieces here and there, when we can't stand so readily and run so quickly, when we can't hammer so easily, when we can't be involved so physically, suddenly we've discovered ourselves that death is not too far away. When we can look back over 20, 30, 40, 50, 60 years, suddenly life hasn't got too much left. And we can see that death could us part. But we don't really calculate, do we? Love that says, till death do us part, with no ability to understand it when we're young. That's tunnel vision. Tiny, tiny, tiny vision. But as we get older and we realize that life is such an expanse and it is so grand and it is so beautiful and it is so disappointing and it is so lovely and it is so shattering and it is so magnificent, when we see some of the breadth of ordinary living, suddenly we discover there is more to love, and there is more love to give, and there is more love to share, and there is more lovely to be involved in. Now, for fear somebody misreads what I've just said, understand that it is God that places in our hearts the ability to love. And he tells us to love with his love. The whole basis of 1 Corinthians 13 is the love of God dwelling in you. Let that love express itself to another. Ladies and gentlemen, Jude was a servant of Jesus Christ and he was sanctified and called, and he had mercy and peace and love, and he shared it with others. Are you a servant of Christ? Truly, answer the question. Are you a servant of Jesus? Pray with me. Our Father, we would serve you. We would serve you all the days of our lives. And yet sometimes we find ourselves reaching back to the rights that we feel that we ought to have. We dishonor you, we know, and we seek your face now that you will deal with us, not according to our iniquities, but according to your loving kindness, according to your tender mercy, and that you will gather us all together and make us one in Christ Jesus, servants of the Most High God. That we may sing with all our hearts and know with all our being, it is so well with my soul. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.